Good morning to you all. It's good to be here. And as most of you know, we've been going through Proverbs as a congregation. My verses today are Proverbs 27, 6 through 10. I will be including verse 5 because I feel like verse 5 ties into verse 6. I will read it first in the King James, and then I will read it from the Tyndale's Bible. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Once again, verse 5. An open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a lover, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He that is full abhorreth a honeycomb, but unto him that is hungry every sour thing is sweet. He that oft times flitteth is like a bird that forsaketh her nest. The heart is glad of a sweet ointment and savor, but a stomach that can give good counsel rejoiceth a man's neighbor. Thine own friend and thy father's friend see thou forsake not, but go not into thy brother's house in time of thy trouble. Better is a friend at hand than a brother afar off. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would open these verses to us. I know that you've given me some thoughts this morning, but we just ask that you would make them these thoughts live to us, apply them to our hearts in a way that is practical, in a way that makes sense, in a way that we can follow your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to verses 5 and 6. I see verses 5 and 6 tied together. In the Hebrew, the word friend or lover refers to someone that you have affection for, including a sexual partner. That's in the Strong's Concordance, I believe. To me, these verses are talking about things at home. Do we recognize the value in criticisms? I'm not talking about destructive or abusive criticisms. Do we value criticisms from our spouse or our parents? If our spouse keeps after us without nagging, which is perhaps an impossibility, but they keep reminding us of commitments or promises, does this not call out the best in us even as it reminds us of past failures? What if there is need for rebuke or chastisement in our children's lives? Hebrews 12:11. No manner chastising for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it bringeth the quiet fruit of righteousness unto him, unto them which are therein exercised. That's from the Bible. We need chastisement. We have experienced chastisement in our home, and it does bring forth more quiet fruits of righteousness. To the kisses of the enemy, we think of Judas's kiss, or Job's duplicity. Joab, I should pronounce it. Joab, David's captain. When Joab did not approve of David making peace with Abner, Saul's former captain, he called for a private conference with him and murdered him. He did the same with Amasa, his cousin, whom David set in Joab's place after Abner's murder. Joab took him by the beard with his right hand to kiss him as a friend, but his left hand held a dagger with which he disemboweled Amasa. So strong was Joab's jealousy. Judas, on the other hand, more gradually became an enemy. As the cross bore heavier and heavier on Christ's mind, the money bag was heavier and heavier on Judas's mind. John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment called nard, perfect and precious, and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And all the house was filled of the savor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples named Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which afterward betrayed him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and kept the bag, and bare that which was given. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying she kept it. The poor always shall ye have with you, but me shall ye not always have. Mark 14:9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be rehearsed in remembrance of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went away unto the high priest to betray him unto them. When they heard that, they were glad and promised that they would give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. John 13:21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me. And then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. There was one of his disciples which leaned on Jesus' bosom, whom Jesus loved. To him beckoned Simon Peter, that he should ask who it was of whom he spake. He then, as he leaned on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And he wet a sop and gave it to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou dost do quickly. That wist no man at the table for what intent he spake unto him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. These disciples were deceived the whole way through. As soon then as he had received the sop, he went out immediately, and it was night. Mark 14:43. And immediately while he yet spake, came Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great number of people with swords and staves from the high priests and scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a general token, saying, whosoever I do kiss, he it is. Take him and lead him away warily, or be careful lest he gets away. And as soon as he was come, he went straightway to him and said unto him, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. This sad ending is more or less what happens every time an enemy wants to kiss you. If they are repentant and want to kiss you, being repentant, they are no longer an enemy. Think about that. He that is full abhorreth an honeycomb, but unto him that is hungry every sour thing is sweet. This means exactly what it says. I don't feel there's a hidden message in this verse. It is a sad commentary on our society that we have to keep coming up with all sorts of novel flavors and new foods, yes, and even import exotic dishes that our forefathers knew nothing of. May I suggest to you that while we have this mindset, we know nothing of real hunger and perhaps should be ashamed instead of feeling cultured and well-educated. I enjoy food also. I've had to think about this some. I am not always contented with good food made well, but try to think of ways to make it taste better. I think that's something to think about. We're not really hungry many times. We have these strange tastes. He that oft times flitteth or wanders from his nest. Think about this. There's a parable in this verse. How well do you think eggs would hatch if a mother bird wouldn't have the dedication to sit on them for 2 to 3 weeks so they hatched? Also, how well would the chicks grow if mother and father bird were to take a vacation while the chicks were very young? Another one. Have you ever seen a fledgling bird that has fallen from its nest and can't get back? They seem so alone and vulnerable. A cat might get them. Have you tried to put it back only to have it jump out again? I have. When I was younger and seemed to care more for things like this, I'm probably a little more hard-hearted now, I would almost cry at the stupidity of the little bird. How it was so reckless and knew nothing of danger. Maybe it wanted to go exploring, but it wasn't ready to fly. It had no concept of the world and all the evils in it. I can guarantee you that most of those kinds of birds don't make it in the wild. In the same way, men or people who are driven by insecurities, maybe with a sense of adventure or possibly following the Jesus in my heart kind of thing, maybe they are busy, maybe they're out busy tilbearing or some other useless thing, but they're completely oblivious to the designs the enemy has on their life. A person outside of where God wants him, until he is ready for it, will quickly and suddenly fall prey to the enemy, especially if he has been reproved, like when you put the little bird back in the nest. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that is stiff-necked and will not be reformed shall suddenly be destroyed without any help." The King James says, without any remedy. The verse about the smells, it's very simple, I feel. The same way that our noses appreciate good smells like flowers, food, or perfume, a person that can give good counsel or advice to his neighbor, making his life easier or better in the process, will be much appreciated. Now, verse 10 is a little more troubling. I simplify it and I look at it this way. I see that it applies to our home or family situations. Again, the way we looked at verses 5 and 6. When there are family troubles or personal needs in your life, most times it is better to go to a good friend for help instead of running back to dad's or one of your own flesh and blood brothers. I have done this to my shame many times. What it doesn't do is build relationships with other people. You're trying to keep it all in the family. That's the thing I see this verse saying. It says that you need to keep your friends and your father's friends. Don't bypass them. Your family has had enough of your troubles and problems as you were growing up. Now you should be grown up and you're still having problems. Maybe now would be a good time to leave that nest we keep talking about, instead of leaving too early, like the bird did earlier. I think of today's society, where there are multitudes of young people. They're no longer really young people. They're in their 20s and early 30s, some of them, living in their parents' basements. They have large student debts, maybe other debts from unwise purchases. They're unable to keep a job, and they would be living in poverty were it not for their parents being a convenient fallback. I feel like this verse is talking about abusing our family in a way by leaning on them too much. I don't know if you can get that feeling out of it or not. I do. It's okay. Excuse me. Gone are the days of fierce independence and a good kind of pride and a strong personal responsibility for our own words and actions. And understand me right when I use the word pride, but a sense of we're going to do our best. We're going to get through this instead of, can you help me out again? I need a little more, you know. It's okay to have good, excuse me, this verse has some things to say to the welfare state we're living in. It's okay to have good family relationships and have needs that need to be met. But I would bet you that you wouldn't impose on your good friends in the same way that we're often tempted to do to our own family. I think there's where the check and the balance comes in. Would you do this to someone that you're trying to build a friendship with? Are you going to truly make good friends out of your family just because you're related to them by requiring them to do the things that in the day of your calamity, he needs to help me? Well, we also have brothers in Christ, and we also have neighbors we live right beside. Are we going to try to strengthen those relationships and let them know that, yes, we can use their help and we'd be happy to help you too? I see this as trying to expand your family structure instead of just keeping it all right here. I don't know if this is making any sense or not. Build good relationships with your neighbors and friends, old and new. And when the time comes that you need help, you can go to them for assistance instead of family that is scattered over several states. We have some of those in our family. And if we needed to rely on them every time we needed to run after a little something, they wouldn't be there. At best, it would take several days to get there or the other way around. And I just think it would be good, according to what I read in this verse, to try to expand your sphere of relationships, your neighbors, your friends, especially your church people. Build relationships there so that when you have needs, you can also look there instead of just your family. That's really all I have this morning. Thank you for listening.